And let us, as those who by grace are united to Christ and to one another, as his disciples now sit at his feet to learn from him, as we consider his word as it comes to us in the gospel according to St. John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the gospel according to St. John. The setting here is what we call Maundy Thursday, the Thursday of Passion Week. It's called Maundy Thursday because of what we read in verse 34, when Jesus says a new commandment. You sort of see Maundy in commandment. In the Latin, it's the word mandatum, from which we get Maundy. This is the Thursday on which Jesus gave this new commandment to his disciples. And it is that commandment that we will consider today. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your Son. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit that we might be hearers of your word even now, but that more than that, we might be doers of this holy word given to us by your Son. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, what is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? Is it subscribing to Orthodox theology? Well, surely that is essential. Is it a belief in the authority of Scripture? That is no doubt important. Is it a commitment to the Great Commission? How could you be a Christian without that? But what did Jesus, in the last hours before his death, say is the distinguishing mark of a Christian? In a word, love. We show that we belong to him by our love for one another. Jesus felt so strongly about this that he put it in the form of a commandment. He called it a new commandment. It was not new in the sense that it had never been given before. The Old Testament certainly taught God's people to love one another and indeed love the stranger and the foreigner in their midst, to love all people. It was new because of the new way that it was demonstrated, that it was enfleshed and fleshed out in the person and work of Jesus Christ. in the way that Jesus himself embodied it and transformed it into something more profound. Thus Jesus said, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Jesus was calling his disciples to love each other in the patient, forgiving, selfless, servantly, sacrificial way he had already loved them and was going to love them in the next few hours through his betrayal, arrest, trial, flogging, mocking, crucifixion, and death. You may remember back in chapter 13 and verse 1, John's words there. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's a love that doesn't quit. It's a steadfast love. It's not a fickle love. It's not here one moment and gone the next. And Jesus was calling his disciples to that kind of steadfast love. In fact, you could translate the commandment that he gave, keep on loving one another. Don't turn your backs on one another. Hang in there together. Reflect, magnify, glorify my love for you by sticking with each other through thick and thin, through trial and tribulation, through the good times and the bad. Keep your vows to one another, he might say to us this morning. Those membership vows, that congregational vow, to love, encourage, and pray for one another, that we might prosper in our walks with the Lord, in our walk together with the Lord. Keep your vow. Remain steadfast. But he was saying the only way to do this is to stay rooted in my love. Keep your heart cultivated in my love. He was saying to his disciples, think deeply about my love for you. Think deeply about the way that I, being Almighty God, humbled myself to become a helpless baby for you, and a poor carpenter for you, a foot-washing slave for you, a suffering servant for you. Consider this. Meditate on it. Always remember it. And turn to your fellow sinners and humbly, selflessly, sacrificially, forgivingly, patiently, steadfastly, love them as I have loved you. When you are tempted to lose your temper with them, or be bitter towards them, or unforgiving, or envious, or spiteful, or petty, or nitpicky, or gossipy, remember my love, says Jesus. Receive my love. Drink deeply my love. Give thanks for my love. Be humbled by my love. Be assured by my love. And show them my love, even as I have shown that love to you. This morning I want us to consider three reasons why we should love one another as Christ loves us. In the first place, we should love one another as Christ has loved us and continues to love us, because when we do, we show the glory of God. we show the glory of God. When Judas had gone out, when Judas had been dismissed by our Lord, when Judas had proven that his heart was indeed hardened and that he was going to go through with what he was plotting to do, namely to betray our Lord, and our Lord dismissed him by saying, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." When Judas had gone out, hard-hearted, blinded by his own sin, into the darkness of the night to betray the lover of our souls, Jesus said, "Now, at this point in history, at this juncture, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." What a peculiar statement. Now, as I'm about to go through the pain and the shame, the embarrassment of betrayal by one of my friends, whom I have loved faithfully, whose feet I have just washed, now that I'm going to go through that betrayal and the suffering on the other side of it, now I am glorified. And now will my Father be glorified in me. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that the actions of Judas, as treacherous as they were not going to thwart the plan of God to redeem his people. Rather, in God's inscrutable wisdom, the actions of Judas would actually backfire on Judas and all the minions of darkness and be used by the God of eternal light to accomplish our salvation. To borrow the language of Joseph to the brothers who had betrayed him, what Judas meant for evil, God meant for good. To bring it about as it is this day, the salvation of many people alive. So now Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. And it is through that betrayal in God's mysterious providence that the Father would be glorified by sparing not his own Son, but by giving him up for us all, giving him up to be betrayed, giving him up to be scorned and mocked and beaten and sacrificed on our behalf. And the Son would be glorified in his willingness to drink fully that cup of God's wrath, which we deserve, so that we might drink deeply the cup of God's blessing that rightfully belongs to Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson spoke beautifully of the way in which Christ's willingness to be betrayed and go to the cross displayed the glory of Christ when he said, "Christ had seen the coming of the storm, but instead of avoiding it, he walked right into it. Like a hen, which being in the act of spreading its wings protectingly over its chicks, thereby permitting the rain to come down upon its own back in torrents, while its brood is perfectly safe, elicits expressions of admiration from the lips of those who have been watching, so also and far more so, the Lord in the act of dismissing Judas reflects glory on himself. For in doing this, he allows the storm, not of rain, but of wrath, to descend upon himself while he shelters his own." This was his glory. Hence, just now, at this very moment, which seems to spell defeat, dishonor, and disaster for him, the Son of Man is in reality glorified. His character, his love, his bravery on your behalf is magnified in this very hour of his betrayal. And the Father was glorified in him in this very hour. As Hendrickson put it, "Whenever we think of Christ's suffering, we never know what to admire most. whether it be the voluntary self-surrender of the Son to such a death for such a people, or the willingness of the Father to give up such a Son to such a death for such a people. When we seek to obey Christ's command, and with dependence on the Holy Spirit, follow His example to love one another as He has loved us, we glorify, that is, we resemble, we reflect, we in some way that brings God glory. We mirror a little something of Jesus' selfless, sacrificial love. And we reflect a hint of the Father's lavish love for us, the love that gave up His Son. Thus, when we love one another, we show the glory of God. In the second place, when we love one another as Christ loves us, we show that we know the love of Jesus. We show that we actually know in a relational way, in a personal way, that we know the love of Jesus. As we have already mentioned in our series, the Apostle John knew and cherished the love of Christ so much so that he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John delighted in the terms of endearment that Jesus used with him and the other disciples. You know, it's often indicative of a person's love for another person in terms of how many terms of endearment they have for their spouse or for their children, for example. Think of the terms of endearment that God has for His beloved children. And the term of endearment that we see here is this term of endearment, little children. Now, a proud person would say, I don't want to be called that. I'm an adult. But John delighted in Christ calling him his little child. And indeed, John went on to use it, this term of endearment, many times when he addressed believers in his letters to them. He wasn't offended when Christ called him his little child. He delighted in that. He basked in that. He found his identity in that, in being Christ's beloved, cared for, cherished, dependent child. And so, as an eager recipient of that love, he became an eager representative of that love in the lives of others. He said in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another." John was listening. How encouraging that must have been for Christ when John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, penned 1 John and fleshed out, really, Christ's simple teaching there from the upper room, how he fleshed that out in the lives of other saints many years later. That's what Jesus delights in our lives, when we take that love and the teaching and the grace that he invests in us, that he demonstrates to us, when we take those times of transformation that come through meeting with him, and we translate that into love for other people, into investing into the lives of others. And that's what John was doing here in 1 John chapter 4. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John, again, was echoing that upper room teaching of the Savior who had just washed His feet, who was allowing Himself to be betrayed, and who was going to the cross to lay down His life for us. The way that we show that we know the love of Jesus, that we have really received and are continually receiving the love of Jesus, that we are personally experiencing and being shaped by the love of Jesus, is by showing love to others, His love to others. St. Augustine spoke of the personal way in which God shows love to each of His children when he said, God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. That's the intimacy that the believer knows with God. That's the intimacy that Christ came to give us with the Father in the Spirit. The proof that we know God in that kind of personal way is that we grow in showing others that kind of personal love, that a love that's patient, loving, and kind, a love that does not envy or boast, a love that is not rude or self-seeking or easily angered, a love that keeps no record of wrongs. That's God's love for us. And so we're to love one another in practical ways, in sacrificial ways, in ways that show that we know the love of God and that we love God because of His great love for us. As Andrew Murray put it, our love to God is measured by our everyday fellowship with others and the love it displays. That's the true measure of our love for God. It's in our everyday dealings with other people created in His image. How do we treat them? Do we treat them the way that He has treated us? So when we love one another, we show the glory of God. We show that we know personally the love of Jesus. And in the third place, when we love one another, we show the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Again, Jesus' words in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The early church father Tertullian, who was a wonderful Trinitarian theologian, he was a champion for orthodoxy against the heresies of his day. But listen to what he said was the means by which, the channel through which, God was communicating that orthodox faith, that gospel, to the world around him and those early Christians. Around the year 200, Tertullian said, it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many people to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another. When Jennifer shared her testimony with us last Sunday, she shared that it was through this teacher in the school that she was attending who simply took an interest in her and who demonstrated love for her. And that is what, as it were, melted Jennifer's heart and opened her eyes to receive the gospel, to listen to what this teacher had to say. Are we seeing that kind of thing in our lives? Are we loving others to the point that they are willing to listen to the gospel we want them to believe? Are we loving others to the point that they are seeing the Christ we want them to embrace and worship? So, beloved, let our love for one another, a love that spills out, as it were, a love that goes out from this place and demonstrated through love for others who don't yet know Christ. May our love be our defining characteristic as we seek to win the lost for Christ. I want to close by these words, very convicting words. You know, I'm convicted during the week studying these things, and every Sunday I get to share that with you. But may these words be an encouragement as well. That's how you know the Holy Spirit's in something. It's convicting but encouraging at the same time. The devil is not like that. He just rubs your face in your sin and your shortcomings and says, look at how awful you are. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but he lifts up our eyes to Jesus, who paid it all for us, and who loves us with a love that will not let us go, and who enables us by the work of the Spirit to honor the Father in our lives and to reflect the love of Jesus more and more. So may the Holy Spirit use these final words. J.C. Ryle, Anglican minister of the 19th century, said this: there can be no mistake about these words, the words of Jesus here in John chapter 13. Love was to be the grand characteristic, the distinguishing mark of Christ's disciples. Let us note that our Lord does not name gifts or miracles or intellectual attainments, but love. The simple grace of love, a grace within reach of the poorest, lowliest believer, as the evidence of discipleship. Let us note that a heavy condemnation this verse pronounces on sectarianism, bigotry, narrow-mindedness, party spirit, strife, bitterness, needless controversy between Christian and Christian. Let us note how far from satisfactory is the state of those who are content with sound doctrinal opinions and orthodox correct views of the gospel, while in their daily life they give way to ill temper, ill nature, malice, envy, quarreling, squabbling, bickering, surliness, snappish language, and crossness of word and manner. Such persons, whether they know it or not, are daily proclaiming that they are not Christ's disciples. It is nonsense to talk about justification and regeneration and election and conversion unless people can see in us practical Christian love. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for that blessed tie that binds us, that binds our hearts in Christian love. Lord, may that ever be kindled, may it ever be cultivated, may it ever be expressed, and may it be demonstrated increasingly in the life of this church. Lord, I thank you for the loving hearts here gathered. Let us hear afresh the words of Christ that we keep on loving one another just as he has and as he keeps on loving us. May we, by the power of your Spirit, keep on loving one another so that by this all people will know that we are your disciples by our love for one another. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.